Hey everybody, it's Brock Polk, and I want to thank you for listening to this message from Heritage Church of Christ. We would be thrilled to share more content like this with you and make it easy for you to share it with others. You can find more messages like this on our podcast, or you can download our smartphone app by searching for Heritage Church of Christ in your app store. But most importantly, I hope this message encourages you to take a next step toward a thriving relationship with Jesus. Enjoy.
And executed 2 days prior. This one event, this one moment in history, this singular episode is the basis for our faith, and it's the foundation on which we have staked our lives, because we believe that Jesus' victory over the grave means death is not the end of living. But part of the reason it's so important for us to celebrate it together, part of the reason it's so important for us to commemorate this moment, this event together, is because we have a tendency to get stuck in our Saturdays. That song we sang a minute ago, Friday's good because Sunday's coming, needs to be part of our anthem, because we have a tendency to get stuck thinking that things have gotten dark, things have gotten bad, things seem to be getting worse, and we don't yet have confidence that things are going to get better. We have a tendency to look at the problems we see, the turmoil, the hostility, the suffering that happens in our lives and in the lives of people in our communities and in the world, and we get stuck believing that things are getting worse and might not get better. Years ago, it really stuck with me when I heard a veteran church leader say, "The thing is, people don't really resist change. People resist loss. It's not change that we resist, it's loss that we resist." And I think that's a powerful observation, because truthfully, we're usually pretty content with change if we feel like things are getting better, right? We're pretty content with change when we think the change is going to be something exciting, something that we've been anticipating. We frequently use language like, "I can't wait until." And whatever we fill in the blank with there is a change that we've been eagerly anticipating. I can't wait until graduation. I can't wait until the baby is born. Sometimes it's something that big, or sometimes it's something as small as, "I can't wait until DoorDash shows up." You know, like, I can't wait. But we like change when it's something that we're anticipating as an improvement. But what we resist is loss. We'll do anything we can to avoid feelings of loss. We'll fight, we'll avoid, we'll stonewall, we'll do anything we can think of to try to avoid feelings of loss, because loss makes us feel like we're headed in the wrong direction. Loss makes us feel discouraged. It makes us feel demoralized. It makes us feel defeated. We resist loss with everything we can, but when we do experience loss, we typically try to fix it or try to find somebody to blame for it and make them do something about it. Because loss, we want to avoid it so badly because it makes us feel like the trajectory of our lives is going in the wrong direction. And so part of the reason for Easter, and part of the reason that this particular Easter weekend is so exceptional for us at Heritage this year, is because it's come in the middle of a season of loss for our church family. I mentioned at the beginning of our service, some of you may have missed that moment, but this Easter weekend, just yesterday, right here in this room, we held the memorial service for the founding pastor of our church, who was with us on our staff for 45 years, and who Easter really was his favorite weekend of the year. But as a church family, we have been experiencing the trauma of loss. We have been experiencing the devastating effect of feeling separation, feeling distant, and it has been a challenging week. But even if you're not a member of this church, even if you didn't know Jim, it doesn't exclude you from the ranks of those who are familiar with grief yourself. We know what this feels like, but I'm convinced that the Christian story, I'm convinced that the Christian faith has something to say for people who have been racking up losses. I'm convinced that the Christian story has something to say for people who feel like life is not getting easier, for people who have a running list of all of the separations that have happened, all of the disconnections that have happened, all the deaths that we've experienced. I'm convinced that the Christian faith has something to say to us, that it has an encouraging word for those who feel like things are not looking up and to the right, that it feels like sometimes things are getting worse. And I believe Easter has come at a perfect time for us this year, because it gives us an opportunity to reflect on the plan that God is carrying out for the world God loves. And so if you've got a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, I want to invite you this morning to join me in one passage of Scripture. It's found in John chapter 11. I'm going to put some of these verses up here on the screen so you won't miss out. But John chapter 11, one of my very favorite stories in one of my very favorite books of the Bible. John is one of the accounts that tells about Jesus's life on earth, and in this episode in John 11, there's a story about three adult siblings, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, who live together. They're siblings. They care for one another. They take care of one another, and they're close friends with Jesus, but they are going through one of the greatest moments of loss in their life. In this chapter, it begins with telling us about how Lazarus became sick with a serious illness, and he lived in a little village just outside of Jerusalem, and his sisters, Martha and Mary, when they discovered just how seriously ill he was, they sent messengers to travel many miles away to try to go and find Jesus and see if Jesus would come, because they believed that Jesus could be the healer, that Jesus could provide healing for their brother. And so these messengers go and they find Jesus, and John records that when Jesus heard about Lazarus's illness, he spoke to the people who were around him, the people who were traveling with him, and said, "Lazarus's illness will not end in death." This is one of the verses I have on the screen up here. "This sickness will not end in death," he said. "It is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through this." And so Jesus doesn't sound panicked. Jesus doesn't sound anxious. Jesus doesn't sound worried about Lazarus's illness like everybody else around Lazarus feels. Jesus is not panicked about this. And when John says that it was 2 days later when Jesus and his close friends left the village where they were and started making the journey to Bethany, but by the time they got there, Lazarus had succumbed to his illness and passed away. In fact, it says that Lazarus had died and had been in the grave for 4 days in a hillside tomb. And so when Jesus shows up in Bethany, Lazarus's sisters are grieving, and Martha comes out running to meet Jesus on the road, and she's going through one of the toughest losses of her life. She's grieving the loss of her dearly beloved brother, but she's also thinking that in that culture where women did not have much empowerment or didn't have much status, she's thinking about what it's going to mean for her that the man of the house has just passed away and how difficult this is going to make her life. This is not a happy moment in her life. And when she shows up and greets Jesus on the road with all of the weight of grief on her shoulders, wishing that things had turned out differently, the first thing she says to Jesus is, "If you had just been here, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She says, "If you would have been here." And she's speaking about this in the past tense as if now it's a done deal, now it's too late. She says, "If you had been here, then we wouldn't be in this mess. We wouldn't be in this situation. I wouldn't be facing this unpredictable future and all of these challenges." And you know, they had tried to do their best to just nurse Lazarus along and get him to hold on until Jesus could show up, but it didn't work out. And she's looking at this past, looking at what was, and now looking at the present and looking at what is, and she's wishing that it could all be different, that it could be heading in a different direction. This is her if only moment, when she says, if only God had intervened in my story. If only my situation had turned out differently than this. She's wrestling with expectations. I mean, this has spiritual implications for her. This is a big wrestling, struggling moment in her life. And she's wondering, why would God allow something like this to happen? And I wonder if you've ever asked that question too. I wonder if you've ever had one of those moments, and maybe it was months after some event, or maybe it was years later after many sessions of therapy, and you reflected on your own and you thought, why would God allow something like that to happen? I wonder if you've asked that question in your own mind, in your own moments of quiet thought and reflection. I bet you've wondered on some nights as you've laid awake, I bet you've wondered why God didn't intervene in some particular moment or story or incident or episode or relationship in your life. And I wonder, as you look back over the losses in your life and the moments when it felt like things were just getting worse and worse, I wonder if you've ever asked that question or had that thought, if you had only been here. If you had only done something, God, if you would have only shown up, things wouldn't be in this predicament. It wouldn't be like this. If only things had worked out differently. That's the pain that Martha is experiencing in this moment. She is wishing she could go back in time, wishing that there was a way to undo what has been done. And I think what she's really afraid of is being stuck. She's afraid that things are just not ever going to turn around, that things are not going to get better from here, that it's kind of reached the point of no return and the trajectory is already just the done deal. It's heading south. But in this moment, Jesus, who was not panicked, Jesus, who was not anxious, Jesus, who was unafraid when he heard about Lazarus's illness, Jesus shows up and he wants Martha to be invited into something bigger. He wants to invite her to dream about what might be if the power of the creator of the universe was really on your side. She wants Martha to dream. He wants Martha to dream about a future that she has not yet been able to imagine for herself. And so he says to her, first words out of his mouth here, your brother will rise again. And Martha immediately starts to think, yeah, I know. I've always heard this promise. I've always heard this story. At least most of my Jewish cohort believes that ultimately, in the very end of time, there will be a resurrection for God's people. But that seems like such a long way off. It doesn't help me today. It doesn't help me in the present. It doesn't help me in the right now. Her hope is based on this distant future that just seems so abstract, so far off. But Jesus is not trying to comfort her with just the promise of a distant future. Not trying to comfort her with just something, some kind of healing that could happen ultimately hundreds or thousands of years from then. Jesus is not content for Martha to simply use her faith as a band-aid to make her feel better about how bad things are right now. Jesus wants to improve Martha's vision. He wants to help her see bigger. He's inviting Martha to understand him better. He's revealing the reality that what Martha has been taught about eternal life is not something that happens way off in the distant future, but it's something that's possible now. It's a present reality. He's not patting Martha on the shoulder and saying, there, things will eventually be okay. He is staring into the eyes of this broken, disappointed, disillusioned, and confused friend of his and saying, the solution to your problem is here. I am the solution to your problem, he says. And so Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me, he says, whoever lives as if they already believe will never die. And what Jesus says here is mind-boggling. I mean, it's going to be problematic with some of the leadership because they're going to hear him saying that he is divine, that he is connected to God directly, and that's going to make everybody mad. But he's also claiming that real life, lasting life, everlasting, eternal life is not interrupted by death for those who believe in Christ. He's asking Martha to reframe and reshape and re-envision her hope and her understanding. He's inviting her to trust that physical death is not the enemy to be feared that we have always thought it to be. And then in this story, in this moment, partially, I think, in order to just relieve some of Martha and Mary's immediate suffering, but maybe even more intentionally to try to tell the story, to try to cast a vision for all of us who would ever hear this story. Jesus proves his identity and his authority and his power as the Son of God right there in their sight. In the next few verses, Jesus makes his way to the tomb where Lazarus is buried, gives instructions for the stone to be rolled away, and people think this is a terrible idea, but they have the stone rolled away, and Jesus says, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And this is what Jesus is asking of them, to believe. To believe that something's possible that doesn't seem possible. When their experience tells them that dead men don't wake up. When their common sense tells them, don't open that tomb, it's going to be nasty in there. Jesus is asking them to believe. And in believing, his promise is that they will be witnesses to the glory of God. And so John says that the mourners rolled the stone away, and Jesus prays a prayer of gratitude to his heavenly Father, and then yells for Lazarus to come walking out of the tomb. And they all stand there in anticipation. And here he comes. This man that's been in the tomb dead for 4 days comes walking out of the tomb. And in that moment, as Lazarus walks out of the grave, Jesus deals with all of their disappointment and all of their fear of loss and all of their anxiety with this gift of resurrection and gives them a future hope in the present. And I just wonder if there's something about the distance between our past disappointments and our future hopes that God is trying to draw closed. I wonder if God is trying to bridge the gap. I appreciated Andy's metaphor in our communion moment. If God's trying to bridge the gap between our past disappointments and our expectation of the future, because so many of us who have come to believe the Jesus story, we have thought of this story as, oh yeah, there's a promise for something way off in the distant future, and we've missed it because Jesus is trying to bring us into something new now. It's supposed to affect who we are today. This has always been our message. In fact, sometimes we show up to Easter Sunday feeling a little bit stuck, feeling as if things continue to not just turn around the way we'd like to, and I think it's still a matter of us connecting our present reality to the future hope that Jesus offers. I want to encourage you this morning by sharing with you just a couple of minutes of a sermon that was preached here on this stage, Easter Sunday 2009, 15 years ago. Our founding pastor, Jim, who loved Easter Sunday, talked about how Easter makes it possible for us to live different, to feel different, to anticipate different, and to grieve different now. Let's listen to what he had to say 15 years ago.
The power of the living God went into that tomb on Sunday morning, 2,000 years ago this morning, and brought Jesus back to life to never die again. He raised him to life. This is not the temporary resurrection that Lazarus and others had received from Jesus when he raised them from the dead. Jesus was raised in such a way as it was complete. This was the day that death died. Then in the middle of verse 24 it says, freeing him from the agony of death. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. Now, what is the agony of death? Well, I'm telling you, there's some people in this audience can tell you what it is. Maybe all of us. I know John, for John, it's so fresh as he held this father on Friday who had lost a child, and there's this intense agony. It's relationship. It's defeat. It's separation. It's fear. It's frustration. You know too well the pain that death has already produced in your life. And here are four or five families this weekend that are afresh facing the agony of death. And Peter says that the resurrection somehow frees us from the pain, takes the pain out of death. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't grieve the death of a loved one, grieve our own approaching death, but it means that it will be different. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. It's not that we're not going to grieve. We're just not going to grieve like people who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And it makes all of the difference in the world when you're facing the death of a loved one, or even your own death, if you know that's true, if there's resurrection in the story.
This was Jim's message, but it wasn't original to him. This was the message that Jesus was trying to tell us, is that it makes all the difference in the world how you face your disappointments, how you face your pains, how you face your worries, how you face the death of a loved one, how you face even your own death if you believe that there is resurrection in the story. It changes everything. And can you imagine how differently your life would be lived, how much different your life would feel if you didn't live with a constant fear of trying to avoid everything that heads in a direction that feels uncomfortable or feels painful or feels disappointing. If we lived with a confidence that there is resurrection in the story, it would change how we react to everything. There's a moment in the Lazarus story that's kind of buried in here, and it's kind of easy to miss if you don't know where to find it. But Lazarus, this man that Jesus brought out of the tomb, this man that was resurrected, after he was resurrected from the dead, we see him spending time with Jesus. After all, Jesus had done something incredible in his life. But as the days go on, Lazarus becomes kind of a novelty, kind of a public spectacle. People want to be around him. People want to hear him talk. People want to listen to his story. They want to ask questions. They want to find out if he has any memory of what he went through. In fact, crowds would gather around Lazarus. They would visit from neighboring towns so that they could come and ask questions of the man who was dead for 4 days and walked out of the tomb. I'd be interested too. And people would meet Lazarus, they'd hear this story about what Jesus did for him, and some of them would be so impressed, so amazed, so convicted that they would decide to become followers of Jesus themselves. In fact, it happened so frequently that John says the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus on account of him, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing. Can you imagine that meeting, though, where people are saying, boy, this Lazarus guy and his story is really getting out of control. You know what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to kill him. And Lazarus is thinking to himself, you don't have anything on me. Been there, done that, right? Like Lazarus, you can't threaten him with death the same way you used to. You can't get him to shut up with the same sorts of threats that you used to be able to use. You can't shut him down simply by telling him that you're going to end his life, because Lazarus knows that his life can't actually be ended. He knows that Jesus has made something new possible. I believe that the threat of death didn't mean as much to Lazarus anymore. After what he had experienced, he was probably very content to continue sharing his story about Jesus with others. In fact, he was probably not feeling very threatened at all. For the rest of his days, Lazarus pointed other people to Jesus because he himself had been profoundly changed. And I think that's how it goes. when the resurrection has actually had an impact in your heart, when the resurrection has changed you, when it's not just some future abstract idea, some promise that's way out in the distant future, but it's something that you've come to realize is a present reality, when the resurrection has allowed you to understand that the old you and your old fears and your old worries doesn't have to be in charge anymore because you've let that go. You've put that away. You have sacrificed that so that you can live into a new reality with Jesus Christ. This is what the Christian life and the Christian story is all about. And so as we wrap up our time together this morning, there's two messages that I want to make sure that you take away. One is, I want you to know that Jesus' promise means resurrection for the parts of your life that seem hopeless. Jesus' promise means that resurrection is possible. Resurrection is accessible. Resurrection is promised for the parts of your life that you've given up hope about. The parts of your life that have left you feeling discouraged and depressed. The parts of your life that have left you with scars and wounds. The parts of your life that you would rather not touch, that you would rather not talk about anymore. Those parts of your life, Jesus has promised new life into those parts of your life so that you might feel the healing of God. Jesus' promise for you is true. And if you trust Jesus with your life, including your hardships and including your worries and including your fears, Jesus' promise is you will see the glory of God in your life. You'll experience peace. You'll experience support. You'll experience inspiration. You'll experience joy. You will experience hope that is not available anywhere else. But the second thing I want to remind you of and make sure you know as you leave this place is that Jesus' invitation provides new purpose for your life today. Jesus' invitation to you is not just to live your way until the end of life, living fearfully, living full of anxiety, with the confidence that at the end everything will be tied up with a nice little bow. Jesus' invitation is for you to live as somebody who's resurrected now. To live as somebody who's not afraid of what everybody else is afraid of, but instead who makes first priority following God's plans for your life. And once you've experienced the power of that change inside of you, there's nothing more rewarding than seeing God work through you. There's nothing more rewarding than partnering with God on mission. In fact, this is why Jesus established these gatherings that we call churches, these groups of people, is so that the whole world would have a living, local example of what it's like when a group of people say, Jesus, you lead the way. That's why this exists. We have so much to celebrate, so much to commemorate at Easter, because the meaning of Easter, this linchpin of history, is what has changed our lives and invited us to a new possibility. It's given us new purpose, and I hope that today, as you reflect on the resurrection of Jesus in your life, I hope that you will be able to say with confidence, I have laid down my old self and I am going to walk with Jesus. That's what we're here to help anybody that hasn't made that decision yet. We're here to help anybody who hasn't decided, I'm putting to death my old self so that I can become a disciple, so that I can become a follower of Jesus. In fact, right at the end of this service, right around the perimeter of the room, we're going to have some of the members of our prayer team stationed. They usually have lanyards on that say, how can I help? And when you find somebody on that prayer team, or find me at the back of the room over here, you'll find somebody that'll pray with you, that'll help you figure out what it takes to make that decision. But don't miss this opportunity, because this is what Easter's for. It's to change your life and invite you into something new, to transform you into something that you couldn't have understood or envisioned for yourself. Don't miss the chance, because if you'll let Jesus have his way in your life, you will see the glory of God.